Praise the Lord, everyone. It's a wonderful song, that, isn't it? The great mystery is that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, born of the Virgin Mary, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Incomprehensible. Just yesterday, I was some friends were handing out little Bibles, you know, from the Gideons. And that's the ESV version. And I looked up a text there to see if it some of them change things, you know, some of these modern versions. But praise God for the ESV, for it says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh in the Gideon's Bible version. The Gideon's people have been faithful and they said, we will distribute this Bible, but it has to be translated from the Textus Receptus, that is the received text handed down and not an altered text. So a lot of modern versions are based on an altered text, and one of the things attacked is the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an appalling situation, but praise God, the Gideons are faithful. So if you can get a Gideon's version of the ESV, you'll notice that it's very, very faithful to the old version I've got here, this authorized version. Praise God. And bless the Lord that he did tabernacle among us. And the people then beheld his glory. And you know something? We can behold his glory by faith, even as I speak. Can we not? So let's do that then and look at a short portion from the Gospel of St. Mark. I'm back in that Gospel. I'll continue in it. The Lord should be with me. I'm grateful also for Brother Matthew's been also encouraged. Have you noticed to go to these Gospels? It's been laid on both our hearts, I think, to draw our attention to the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we need to know? We need to know him, who alone is eternal life to us. We need to study his marvelous character. We need to listen afresh to his wonderful words. We have to look intently on the life that he lived and be grateful for that life and do all we can with his help to follow in his footsteps. Now we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'll conclude at probably verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through to verse 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let's bow our heads briefly. Blessed Lord and Savior, we thank you for your wonderful word that you preserved for our instruction here this morning. Thank you so much for it. As we've opened the pages of this book, Lord, as we've asked before, please open our hearts to receive this message and bear fruit in our hearts, Lord, so that we might glorify you as we ought to, for you are the one, Lord, who should rightly mean everything to us. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth and tabernacling among us. We thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you for your glorious resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming again to receive us unto yourself, that we might dwell with you forevermore. So thank you again for this, your word. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the opening words, you'll notice it says the synagogue. It is the synagogue. It is the great synagogue. It's not one of the smaller meeting houses that the Jews frequented. In a town like Capernaum, there might have been 20 synagogues. But this is the big one. And this is the place that the Lord Jesus Christ has just entered again into. So this is not his first visit to this synagogue. This is the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a major city. It was a city of great wealth. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he addressed Capernaum. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." Thrust down to hell. That's how wealthy and fabulous this city was. But the Lord has said it's going to be thrust down to hell. Hell here is Hades in the Greek, and it means death or destruction in this context. So judgment was one day going to come upon this illustrious city in which the great synagogue was that the Lord Jesus Christ was visiting. But this judgment was not to come immediately. It was to come about 40 years later. Interesting, that was 40 years, is it not? And that city, of course, was destroyed by the Romans. It was burnt to the ground, and the great synagogue here was completely reduced to a rubble. And it was later built again during the Bar Kokhba revolt, but that one was also burnt down by the Romans a second time. But judgment is not coming upon Capernaum just yet. Right now, there's going to be granted a period of grace. There's going to be granted to this city a time of deliverance. There's going to be granted to them a time of healing, a blessing of receiving God's word. It was a great privilege for Capernaum at this time. Why, when you look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ walked their very streets. Wouldn't you give anything to have been there, to have seen him and to have looked upon him? They had this privilege, yet many of them, unfortunately, did not recognize it. But judgment often follows a period of grace. And right now, we're living in a period of grace, are we not? You and I have all received that grace from God, and we're walking and living in that grace right now. And that grace has been extended to the nations of the world. The judgment of God is coming. It's coming. And it's coming maybe sooner rather than later. We don't know. But right now, we're living by God's grace in a period of grace that he's granted to the world. The judgment comes after grace. Let's pray, praise the Lord for the time of grace that we're living in. Now, so the Lord is revisiting this synagogue. Just prior to him revisiting it, if you look at the build-up to this miracle that we're going to consider, that this was not the first miracle the Lord Jesus Christ actually performed. Many, many miracles had been performed. We had seen and we considered the healing of the leper. We considered the healing and the restoration of that paralyzed man. We saw that the power of Christ was evident in the streets of Capernaum to deliver people from sickness and from all the afflictions of the devils. And indeed, it says he delivered those who were even possessed by the devil. And that tells us something that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority over all of the works of darkness. Satan's not in the league against the Lord Jesus Christ. As he delivered men from Satan's power then, he is mighty to deliver people today. Let's go forward into this world, shall we not? Bear that in mind. He is the same Lord Jesus Christ. As he was yesterday, he is today. And he will be for how long? Forevermore. Isn't that true? So, the most wonderful miracle of all, though, what was it that the Lord Jesus Christ performed? He delivered men from sin. That is a wonder. It's like a resurrection from the dead. Remember when we studied the story of Matthew Levi? The man had his back to Christ, and yet the Lord turned him around. And I'm going to suggest he's doing that today. We're seeing people coming out of darkness in India, in China, in Africa, being called out of being dead in their trespasses and sins and having a new life breathed into them. So let's remember that when we're praying for our families and our friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still working that miracle today of delivering people from sin. Pardon me. And of course, when we look at the background, we see the multitudes were absolutely amazed at what they were seeing. And they crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as we consider this narrative, we're going to see that at the same time these wonderful miracles were happening, there was rising up an opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people who were rising up to oppose not only the Lord's teaching, but oppose him in doing good. They didn't even want him to work miracles in their streets. Awful people. And this opposition was highly organized now. It was beginning to be a plot and a plan or a conspiracy to undo the Lord Jesus Christ and to ultimately murder him. Strangely as it seems, it was among the religious people. Among religious people. The pious people that frequented the synagogues were the ones who were plotting to murder the one who was delivering their own people from sin, their own people from sickness, the one who was working miracles that were incontestable. They were happening, and yet they were plotting as opponents to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. And strangely enough, there were people around then who had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they had risen up in opposition to him also. Remember the people whom he healed and he said, do this? And what did they do? The very opposite. So we can be in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians by not doing what he wants us to do. Now these awful people, these religionists, were publicly and privately critical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say something, that is happening today. In organized religion in Australia, and I'll mention the denominations like the Uniting Church, the Orthodox Churches, the Roman Church now that's welcoming homosexuals into their... that's in the news today, by the way. Homosexuals into their ministry places where they teach and train their priests. As the Lord Jesus Christ was opposed by organized religion, you and I are going to be opposed. Expect it, my dear friends. Those who are going to rise up in opposition to you and I as believers will be those who frequent churches, just as those who frequented the Lord Jesus, the synagogues opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to accuse you, likewise, of the same petty untruths that they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of. Everything from failing to wash his hands, right? They kept criticizing him because he kept the company of sinners, and that'll be happening to us. They accused him and criticized him because he called sinners to repentance, and that's what's happening today. There are laws being passed that will prohibit us from converting people to Christianity. It's happening throughout the Middle East, it's happening in Africa, and it's getting ready to happen in the Western world. Let's work while we can, while the light is still shining, because the days are coming when we will be accused falsely and opposition will come to us as it did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Among other things, they accused the Lord of being a glutton. These men are going to give account for that one day. It's coming. They accused him of being a Sabbath breaker, a drunkard, and every other thing. And because he had women in his ministry, you know the women that supported the ministry? They were subtly accusing him of keeping the company of lewd people like that, sinners. In other words, sexual immorality and stuff like that. Awful people. Now, these are religious leaders. Bear in mind, this is happening and will happen in our time. Now, that's the background to the Lord entering the synagogue. And as I pointed out, this synagogue means the great synagogue in Capernaum. Now, first of all, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, despite all of this that's happening around him, and he knows the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts of these people, he still enters the synagogue, right? That here we learn one thing to follow his example. The Lord Jesus Christ always went to places of public worship and did not desist from that. That's the privilege that you and I have here this morning. Let's be encouraged not to miss meetings. Let's be encouraged to attend to public worship, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He met with others who worshiped the true God. We should be gathering likewise and following his example. Also notice something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walked into this synagogue, and that tells us something about his nature. Here is a man that is courageous. He's going right among the den, right where you'll find these murderers and these people. He's going there. He will not be intimidated by these people. Let's learn to follow his example, will we? And not be intimidated by the criticisms of this world. Let's be careful to follow him. Now, let's go back to our narrative. Now, the whole narrative's about the Lord going into this synagogue where he's going to deliver a man with a withered hand. Now, here we see something else about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and a little bit about his character. Despite all of this that's happening around him, he is still going to be about his Father's business. He's going to continue on despite everything. He will not desist from being about his Father's business. Do you know in Luke 2:49, when the Lord Jesus Christ said this to his mother and to Joseph, he said, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Now, those words were the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's the first recorded words. I must be about my Father's business. And he was 12 years old at the time. 12 years old. From the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was about the Father's business. From the very beginning to the very end of his ministry, he was about the Father's business. Even when he was going to the cross. Do you know what the scripture says in Luke's gospel, chapter 9 and verse 51? It said he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. He knew what was there waiting for him. It was a cruel death on a cross, but he was about his Father's business, and he set his face to that place of Jerusalem and to Calvary's cross, because he was about his Father's business. And what was his Father's business? Well, it says in Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That was the Father's business, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was attending to. That is our redemption. And so at the very end of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ could say this, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have finished the work that you have gave me to do." Praise the Lord. I wonder if that will be our testimony at the end of our lives. Can we work to that end? Can we strive to be able to that end, that we will be doing what the Lord wants us to do, and that we will finish the work, the good work that he has given us to finish? The Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, what did he do? Can I tell you what he did that we may follow him? This is what it says he did in Acts 10 and 38. It said he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. There is something that we can do also. Every one of us is called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to do good, even as he did good. There'll be always something good that you can do day by day or hour by hour. There's enough rottenness and evil out there. Let's shine the light. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do good. And let's assist and help those who are oppressed of the devil. There are many around us who are under the influence of Satan. You know, they're into the occult and stuff like that. And there are others who are physically sick because of an attack of the devil. Let's pray for them and let's seek to do what the Lord Jesus Christ did and help those that are oppressed of the devil. St. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 21, he said, the Lord Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, let's follow the Lord, shall we not? Let's go back to our narrative and let's please note, and I've said, almost hinted at this before, that this miracle was performed in the very presence of the Lord's enemies. In the very presence of his enemies, the Lord has done this miracle. Let's learn from that we are to continue to be faithful to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, even in the very face of oppression from our enemies. Let's follow his example. If the enemy should come in like a flood, the scripture says that the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And that's what we should follow, that example. And if there's a great surge of evil around us, let's continue to persevere and in the presence of all opposition and in the presence of our enemies. Now, you'll notice here in verse 2, it says they watched him. We watched him. They watched him. Here we have a reminder. These are the Jews. They were there not to praise Jesus or acknowledge the miracles. They were there to watch him, in other words, to try to catch him in something that they could accuse him of. I'll come back to this, but this is just a little quick reminder of the depravity of human nature. How can people sit there in the face of all these wonderful miracles that cannot be denied and still try to plot to catch the Lord Jesus Christ? And here we learn a lesson that tells us that religion, when it's not the religion of regeneration, that is, it's not the religion when people are born again and enlivened by the Spirit of God, when religion is absent, is absented by the presence of the Spirit, then it always looks like Pharisaism. It's legalistic, it's antagonistic to Christ, and it will always seek to be in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear in mind then, as these Pharisees watched the Lord Jesus Christ, the world around us and the religious Pharisees is watching you. Be on guard, dear friends. They'll try to catch you out if they can. Therefore, let us live the life the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to live. And that is a life of following him, of being like him, of imitating him. So, there's something else we need to do, and that's to guard our own hearts against Pharisaism. Do you know, it's very easy, because pride is still in the nature of us all a little bit, it's very easy for us to fall into Pharisaism, to be proud of the fact that we are fundamentalist Christians, you know, and therefore to live in a Pharisaical way and to judge other people, to be critical of other people unfairly. Let's turn the light of God's word on ourselves first, and by doing that, with a contrite spirit, we'll avoid Pharisaism and won't fall in to the pit that these Jewish Pharisees had fallen into, the pit of religious legalism. So we learn here that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was in that synagogue, that we also are to follow his example. But let me read verse 4, shall we? And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? He's addressing this to the Jews, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Let's bear in mind here that the Lord Jesus Christ knew the thoughts of these people's hearts. As we sit, and I'm standing and you're sitting, let's bear that in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows the intents of our hearts. He's shining a light on that. Let's be careful to keep our hearts before him uprightly, and not be hypocrites, externally religious, but hypocritically inwardly, because the Lord's looking at you. He knows. Now, we learn from this also, by the way, that the Lord says, that, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath day? You know, that was speaking to me, and I just noted that Sabbath was only one day of the week. But the Lord says, saying here, in fact, it is always good on the Sabbath day to do good, right? And he's also telling us that it's good that we do good, not only on the Sabbath day, but 365 days of the year, it is permitted for us to go about doing good, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did good. There'll always be something every day, whether it's ringing somebody up and asking them how they're going, by using complimentary language or helping somebody out, that we can promote goodness. The Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. Let's do it, 365 days a year. Now, you'll notice when the Lord Jesus Christ said this to them, the Pharisees were silenced and said nothing back, right? They were silenced in the presence of the Savior that day. And you know, a day is coming when every man that has ever lived is going to be silenced in the presence of the Savior when he comes again. There'll be no loud mouths like American presidents elect, etc. Every person that has ever lived is going to be humbled before the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and silenced. You and I will bow our heads and say in our hearts, praise the Lord, before the wicked are taken away, and we stand before his throne saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But one thing for sure, there is no person in this world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ that won't be silenced when he comes again. They will all be silenced on that day of judgment. Now, of course, in the midst of all of this, words to these Jews, the Lord had called a man from the midst of the congregation out to the front of the congregation, which had a withered hand. He was called the man that had the withered hand. That is, he was a man known to have a withered hand. Now, this suggests that the man was well known to all of the people in the congregation. The Lord has specifically called this man out because the Lord knew he had a withered hand, and he knew also that everybody else there knew he had a withered hand. Hence, the miracle that he was about to perform would be undeniable. There was no one who's going to lift up their voice and say, oh, no, this is a fake healing. Not at all. The people in that congregation knew this man, and the Lord Jesus Christ brought him out in front of them so that they could see that hand, so that the miracle that he was going to work would be undeniable. Unlike the fake miracles that we see on the televangelists, which are all fake. They're all fake miracles. Now, look at these remarkable words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. When he sees these Pharisees, and he knows what's in their hearts, it said, when he had looked around about on them, so that apparently they were all around him, like sharks would be, you know, and he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So, he looked about him with anger. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry with these Pharisees. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? And yet, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. So it's very possible to be angry and not sin. And that's the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this anger is to be understood as a righteous indignation against the sin of these Pharisees. The Lord's anger about their sin was pure, uncontaminated, and a holy anger against the sin of these men. You know, we've got to remember something about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he dwelt among us, he took on human flesh. He thirsted. He hungered. He got tired. He marveled. And he got angry. But on never an occasion did he ever sin, unlike you and I. So he looks about him with anger. Now, I've jumped ahead of myself, but I'll give you a text in Ephesians 4:26. And these are the instructions to us. We also can have a righteous indignation against sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry, but don't sin." In other words, we're to have a righteous indignation against sin. But our righteous indignation is not to be a spiteful, awful type of sin that people, you know, when they're angry, they're spiteful to other people and nasty to them. We're not to be like that. We're to show displeasure to sin and to stand against it. But we're not to be petty or spiteful against anyone who is a sinner. We're to actually come to them in loving care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this anger seen here is a little of the Lord Jesus Christ's indignation against these Pharisees. It's just a small measure, a little itsy-bitsy reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is angry with the sin of men. God does not like sin, and he is going to bring it to judgment. As these Pharisees will be brought to judgment, so all unrepentant sinners will be brought to judgment, and they will suffer the righteous anger of Almighty God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, I'd like to read these words because they're a reminder of what is coming to this world, to a world of sinners and ungodly people. This is still in the future, but it's going to happen. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is the second coming of Christ. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Wow. Now they are the words that should frighten the living daylights out of every sinner. Let's take these words, will we, to a lost and sinning world and remind them that the judgment day is coming. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in another place, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Let's be grateful, shall we, that God has granted us repentance unto life. And let's take that blessed message of repentance unto life and faith in Christ out to this world that we're living in. Because a day is coming when that grace will be removed from this world and judgment will come, even as it did upon ancient Capernaum, 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had uttered these words. Now, let me go on. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to work this miracle. You'll notice, though, in order to work the miracle, he calls the man out. He makes a request. He says to the man, "Stand forth," and then he says to him, "Stretch out your hand." Right? The Lord Jesus Christ will call this man to stand forth and then stretch out his hand. You'll notice something. The man obeys the Lord Jesus Christ's words. He actually does what the Lord Jesus Christ calls him to do. Had he have stayed seated and not done it, the miracle would never have been performed. In order to be healed, he had to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stood up, he came forward and stretched out his hand. And he did so to receive the blessing of healing. Now, may I suggest that there's something in this that you and I can take in. That if we are like this man to receive the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must do what this man has done. That is, we must obey him. We must obey Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has become the Savior of all those that obey him, not the disobedient. We have to do what this man did. We have to come forth and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and stand with him and be identified with him. That's what that man's actually done. The Pharisees are around about swimming around like sharks. This man has come forward and stood alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, being identified with him. You and I are called to do the same. We are called out of this world, out of the synagogue, as it were, of Satan, and we are called to stand alongside the Lord Jesus Christ and be identified with him, even as this man did. It's a great privilege that we have to be able to do that. And the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man is that he fully restores him. And I believe that if we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and are obedient to him, we also will receive the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ on our life and restoration, even as this man did. The Lord worked a profound miracle in this man's life. And I believe that if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him and are identified with him, that he likewise will restore us and deliver us as he did deliver this man. It's something that we can look forward to, I believe, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to be a shorter talk than normal this morning. The narrative is short. But let's be encouraged, shall we, to know that that same Lord Jesus Christ who went into that synagogue and defied those Pharisees, who went into the den of darkness and of sin where these people were, is the same Lord Jesus Christ that can enter into the den of iniquity that surrounds us everywhere. He can enter in even today into the darkness of men's hearts and restore them to life and liberty and fellowship with himself. Let's go out with that precious message, shall we not? That this same Lord Jesus Christ who went into that same synagogue then is the same Lord Jesus Christ that can go out into this world and to restore men who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And one of the great privileges that we have is that we can take that message to the world. How blessed are you and I? Not only have we been delivered, not only have we been restored, not only are we standing in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take that precious message and hope out to a world that's full of Pharisees and full of sinners. Let's do that, shall we? Amen.